Good morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, open it up to the book of James in chapter 3. We'll be looking there this morning, James chapter 3. I like the book of James because he's kind of a practical guy. I'm kind of a practical guy. If I had to summarize the book of James in just a thought or so, what James is after in his little letter here is he is desiring for believers to be spiritually mature. And in James's mind, that occurs when we are doers of the word and not just hearers only. All right? So with that in mind, let's look at James chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 12. It's our custom here to stand as we read God's word. You see them doing that in the Bible. We do that because we're showing respect and honor for God's word. So we'll stand and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And by standing, what we're saying is that God's word has authority over our lives. That we are not the God of ourselves, that God's word has authority over us. All right, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father, you are good and kind. You are full of grace and mercy. And we come before you now, Father, bowing our hearts and our knees to say that we need you to speak to us this morning. That we need you and your presence in our life on a daily basis. So God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning and that we would respond to your word with sensitive hearts, with obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in fourth grade, my family rented a condo at the beach with my mother's sister, my Aunt Alice, and her family. So there was a passel of us youngins down there. And we were playing. It was one of those condos that was elevated above the ground. And we were playing out there and a game of chase, a game of tag. And I darted after one of my cousins kind of through the garage area there and did not see one of the corner cinder blocks, you know, the 18-inch ones. So I commenced to kick that thing with all my fourth grade might, chasing after my cousin, and ended up breaking the three smallest toes on my right foot. So I spent the week at the beach hobbling around. When I read James chapter 3, that's the way I feel. I feel like God is on my feet and will not get up. That this is a very convicting text for me as a teacher, but more so just as being a believer. This is a huge text to confront this morning. So I want you to know that I'm not preaching at you this morning, but that I am preaching at myself. And that you are not alone in your struggles with your faith and in your struggles with the way we talk a lot of times. But we'll see as we read James chapter 3 that James chapter 3 just isn't about speech. It's about something deeper than that. It's about something greater than that. So James begins in verse 1. And he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I think the way he is setting the stage here in chapter 3, verse 1 is Paul is addressing the church as a whole. He's not just addressing teachers. Now, as a teacher, verse 1 is a trembling verse for me, because I know that I am held to a higher standard as a teacher of God's Word. If you are a teacher of God's Word here at church or wherever, then you are held to a higher standard of conduct in obedience to God's Word. That's a scary thought, but it's not just limited to teachers there, because the first thing he says there in verse 1 that catches my attention is, not many of you should become teachers. So I see the problem that they're having here that James is addressing is people want notable faith, but they don't want to put the work in to get that way. Does that make sense? And what he's saying is, essentially, he's saying is, you're not ready to become a teacher, all right? You want to be known for having Christian faith, but you're not ready and willing to put in the hard work to get that way. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he begins to give an illustration of that thought, of that concept. And his illustration is a universal problem for mankind, and that is the way we use our tongues. I don't believe there's ever a believer that's never struggled with issues in the way we speak. And he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. So I know he's not just talking about the tongue here. Romans 3:23 pops in my head. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That sin manifests itself out in our lives in different ways. Some of us struggle in sin areas that others don't. Some of us may be materialistic in our mind. Some of us may have major problems in our thought life or major problems with our speech. All right, but we all sin and we stumble in a variety of different ways. It's not just speech, but it's everywhere. But what he does in verse 2 and following is he sets up an example of speech, because James knows it's a universal problem. We all struggle with this area. All right, I'm not alone. You are not alone. Each and every one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, struggle with the things we say. All right, you ever zing somebody? Wish you could have it back. All right, I'm not that much of a zinger. Usually I like to hold my tongue, all right, at least in public. But when I get home, I can zing Allison or my kids without second thought, all right? And as soon as I'm done with that, I think, I wish I had a, what's the undo button on your word processor? You know, the undo one, all right? Man, I wish I had an undo button to undo that. But we don't. We all struggle with our speech. And that's what he says in verse 2. For we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. What James is saying here is, if you get to the point where you can control each and every word coming out of your mouth, and it's not meaning perfect as in sinless, but what that word means is mature. It means that you are not lacking in any moral quality. And he's also able to bridle his whole body. So what James is saying and what he's arguing here is the way we use our tongues is a good thermometer for our heart condition. Not long after we moved into our house, my kids wanted to jump on our trampoline. I'm on trampoline 4, by the way, now, I think. The wind just keeps, no matter what I do, they keep blowing away. So my kids wanted to jump on the trampoline, and I, being the great mighty hunter that I am, had some deer cube steak that I had thawed out and was frying, all right? So we're new to the house, hadn't used the oven much. I put, you know, I didn't want to deep fry it. I just put a little grease in the pan, and kids wanted to jump. They're out there on the trampoline calling me for me to put them on. So I leave the oil. What had happened was, is I left the oil on the burner, all right? And I thought, I'm going to be out there a minute and a half. I'll come back. My oil will be ready, all right? So I go out there, and I get Blakely on the trampoline. Hadley, Allison's in the bedroom changing Hadley's diaper, all right? I get Blakely on the trampoline. I get Mackenzie on the trampoline. And when Mackenzie gets on the trampoline, when I get her shoes off, she turns around and goes, fire. And I said, what? Fire. And I turn and I look through my back kitchen window and I can see this grease is on fire on my stove. All right. So by the time I hit the door, the alarm's on, panic ensues. It was chaos. All right. So I gave up cooking on the stove, and started a new cooking hobby, and that's smoking. All right? I talked with some guys here at church. They have electric smokers, and I thought, you know what? I'll probably be safer cooking with less heat or outside. So I bought the smoker. The problem with smoking is you really don't know when your meat is done. So I did all my online research. I figured out the right spices and everything. So the taste of the stuff that I would cook when I first started would taste great. The problem is I would cook a Boston butt or a pork loin. I remember this instance specifically. I'd cook a pork loin, cut the thing open. It's not ready. It's got to go back in. I remember one time I overcooked ribs. Okay? So I had a problem here. So I went and bought me from Lowe's one of those internal thermometers. So I stick it in whatever I'm cooking, and it's got a little gauge on top of my smoker that tells me exactly what temperature my meat is. I don't even have to go out there. I've got another one inside the house. It's wireless. I can just look in the house, and it tells me exactly what temperature my Boston butt is. And that's what James is saying here about the tongue. All right, it is an internal thermometer that tells us something deeper that's going on. All right, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. It's not just about speech, but it's about what's on the inside. All right, out of our heart, what? The overflow of our mouths is what? Our heart. Okay, and then I really like James because he tells a lot of illustrations. He really lets you understand what's going on. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are also so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he gives us a couple of illustrations here to illustrate what he's talking about, or to emphasize the fact that the tongue, even though it's so small, all right, it's a small part of our body, can do a lot of damage. All right. The first thing that he says here in verse 3 is he says the tongue has a lot of influence. All right. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. When you're riding your horse, you put a bit into their mouth. Any cowboys here? Why do you put a bit inside a horse's mouth? All right. Why does the horse turn left when you pull on the rein left? It hurts. Okay? It's a small thing. The bit is a small thing, but you can control a 1,200-pound animal with it. All right? So our tongues are very influential. And we can use our tongues to influence for good and holiness. We can also use our tongues to influence for bad. All right? We can start wars with tongues. We can start feuds that last a lifetime with our tongues. Our tongues have so much influence, all right? And they guide our whole bodies as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he gives another illustration of something small that totally controls something large. Look at the ships. Think of a boat or a sailboat. I'm not a sailing guy. I'd be lost at sea on a sailboat, okay? But my dad had a bass boat growing up, all right? So my dad's got a 19.5-foot bass boat, all right? And that bass boat is controlled by a rudder that's probably that long and that tall. But wherever you point that rudder, that's where that whole boat goes. Evidently, sailing works the same way. That's what he's talking about here. I'm not sure, all right? But on boats, rudders are so small, all right? And in sailing, the pilot of that ship, the captain of that ship, could guide that boat wherever he wanted to go just by turning the rudder. And here's where the illustration of a ship comes in handy. Clint Huff likes to sail a little bit, all right? So we talk about it on Wednesday nights where our kids are playing and things like that. The thought process intrigues me, but you would not want to go sailing with me, all right? There's a certain skill set that you need. There's certain knowledge that you have to sail, all right? And that's what is true about sailing in verse 4 here, all right? A lot of us want to become the masters of our own tongue without putting in the hard work of learning, okay, this is how you sail a ship. You see what he's saying? All right? We just want to hop on the sailboat and go riding, all right? And James is saying it doesn't work that way. All right, so he gives two illustrations there, and he clarifies it again in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member. It's a small part of your body. And James gives us two things here that the tongue does that are sinful. Right? Two things. The first one is in verse 5, and I want you to see it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Right? The first thing we do with our tongues is that we speak in a prideful manner. All right? I never really thought about that too much, but as I was preparing this text this week and even laying in bed last night, that phrase was stuck in my head. It boasts of great things. And I became convicted because I realized I sure like to talk about me a lot. All right? I sure like to brag about my accomplishments and the things that I like to do. All right? And the tongue is like that. And the reason that we're like that is because it's a heart issue of pride. All right? So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And he gives another illustration here, starting in the middle of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We don't have tons of forest fires around here. There was one in Jacksonville several years ago that kind of got out of hand. But they have them in California all the time. And they're always started by somebody leaving a campfire or something like that. I was going home last year and actually saw this happen with my own eyes. I was going home last year. The car in front of me was smoking their cigarette, all right? And we got about halfway between Webb and Columbia, and I was probably a mile behind him. Well, maybe not a quarter mile, all right? I saw him flip the cigarette out. It hits the ditch, and before I hit there, it already started burning the ditch. When I came back home from my parents, the ditch was burnt for hundreds and hundreds of yards, all right? It doesn't take much to ignite a fire. All right? And that's the illustration that he's saying here, is we use our tongues in little ways all the time, and we can do such great damage. The way we speak to our kids, the way we speak to our spouses. Maybe we use our tongues in unholy ways at work, and we're compromising the reputation of Christ and the reputation of his church. These just seem like such small things. But you know what? We often overlook the small things because we're so worried about big things. And what James is teaching us here is it's in our Christian life, it's the exact opposite. The small things dictate and show what the big things in your life are like. Controlling your tongue shows what your heart is like and what your heart is after, what your heart is chasing after. So we need to be worried about small things too. It's not a small thing for me to come home tired from work and be impatient in my home and maybe say some things that I shouldn't say. That's not a small matter. That's a big matter, and it shows a condition of my heart. You're the same way. In whatever ways you're struggling with your tongue and with your speech, all right, it's not a small thing. It's a big thing. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, it's in our bodies, and it's not just the things that, when we use our tongue in unholy ways, it's not just our mouth that's unclean. You can't be impatient with your wife and go to the bathroom and brush your teeth and make it all better. It's a heart issue. It stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. The way you use your tongue can have so much influence, it can dictate the pattern of your life. I see people like that. And then it's set on fire by hell. What's he saying in verse 6? The reason we use our tongue in unholy ways is because it's rooted in the source of unholiness. The reason we use our tongue in unholy ways is because we are sinners that need redemption. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Although I'm starting to doubt potty training a puppy. All right? You can go to SeaWorld and these little people will ride on top of the back of a killer whale. You can go on a cruise and you can let a dolphin skirt you around a little swimming pool. It's amazing the things that we can tame. But notice, and James gets real negative here, and at least he's honest. At least he's honest. So we can tame every kind of bird, reptile, sea creature. It can be tamed, has been tamed by mankind. But notice what he says in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What he's saying here is that we've got a problem that we can't fix. You can't fix it, all right? You are a sinner saved by grace, but just because it can't be redeemed completely doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Look at verse 9. With it, with our tongues, we can use them for good. We bless our Lord and Father. We use our tongues. We sing worship songs in church. We talk about God's word in Sunday school. We can use our tongues for righteous means. That's a good thing. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There's your second sinful thing that we can do with the tongue that James mentions specifically. The first one is pride. The second one is also pride, and it comes in a different form of cursing people. If I curse people, if I belittle somebody else, that's a way to make me feel better about myself, right? So there's two specific things that we do wrong with our tongues, although we do tons of other things wrong, right? Our tongues can speak of impatience. We can our tongues can show filthy language, all right? Our tongues display our hearts sometimes in unrighteous ways. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. And here comes the point that James makes. James has really got one point in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And that is, our tongue is an internal thermometer of the condition of our heart. And the problem with our hearts, the problem with our heart is that oftentimes we are more likely to be content in living a certain way than try and remedy the situation. We use our tongue. We tell a little white lie. We get impatient. We get angry. We say a curse. Somebody walks out of the room and they've gotten on your nerves, so you turn to your friend and speak negatively about the person that just left. All right? Isn't it our tendency to just take, hey, that's human nature? That's just what we do. Hey, I broke three toes on a cinder block. At least you could let me have a dirty word, all right? Or it's fun to talk about people behind their back. There's something that we just enjoy about that. So the tendency is to live content with these little sins in our life. And what James is saying here is it's not just the tongue. This is his example, all right? It's not just the tongue, but it's showing a heart condition. And we are more likely to be content and live in sin than we are to pursue holiness. And James is saying here that the killer of spiritual maturity, the reason that we are not growing in Christ, is because we are content with where we are. And James is saying loudly, if you underline in your Bible or take a note, then you need to underline or write down this one phrase from verse 10. These things ought not to be so. We should not be content with a level of spiritual maturity in our life and never advancing beyond it. You ever get like that with the sins that you battle all the time? Those reoccurring sins in your life, and you're confessing and trying, and you beat it for a little while, and it comes back, and then in the back of your mind, you're going, well, I guess that's just the way I am. James is saying, you don't settle there. We want mature believers in Christ. That's each and every one of your goals here. If your only goal this morning is dying and going to heaven, then you're missing the boat. Know Christ now, not just after you die, but know him now. Press on for maturity now. That's our goal. That's what we're seeking after, and that's what James is saying. He's saying we should not be content with living with mediocrity, a little bit of sin in our life. The Bible says we should be killing sin. And then James, in true fashion, gives a couple of other illustrations here. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When you go to the beach and you go swimming, what do you expect the water to taste like? Salt, right? You go in a chlorine pool. You jump in the chlorine pool. What do you expect the water to be like to have chlorine in it? All right? When I open a Diet Dr. Pepper, I expect it to taste like Diet Dr. Pepper. That's what's on the label. You understand? So when I open it, I've already got this expectation that this is what it is. My wife makes the best hash brown casserole in the world, right? Her secret is she mixes it up with her hands, right? I guess, I don't know. But every lady cooks it and they all use the same ingredients, but Allison's, sorry ladies, hers is the best, right? When I sit down and I see hash brown casserole, I've got this expectation. I've had it before, I know it's good, right? We need to raise our spiritual expectations. When we look at ourselves, we shouldn't be saying, I'm a redeemed person, I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm a new creature on the inside, but I'm okay to live with sin in my life. That's the wrong expectation. We're missing the boat. What James is telling us here is we should have the expectation that we be holy as God is holy. Let the Spirit work in our life. You press on with every ounce of energy and courage that you have to kill sin in your life and not settle with mediocrity. So that's what James is telling us here. It's not just about the tongue. But that tongue is a good thermometer, is it not? Think about your life. Think about some of the things you say sometimes. Maybe you say something to your spouse or somebody at work and you think, maybe it's not then, but maybe it's later in the day. I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have took that tone with that person. It's a good thermometer of what's going on in the inside of your heart. So the problem is engaging our heart and pressing towards spiritual maturity. That's what James is after. And as we look at being disciples of Jesus Christ in this church, I want you to know that that's what we're after. I want to have a heart like that. Not a heart that's just content with mediocre spirituality. Don't you want to have a heart engaged in seeking God? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and I'm the last person in the world that should be preaching on spiritual contentment. Certainly the last person that should be preaching on holiness of using our mouths and what we say. But God, your word is good. Even though it cuts sometimes, it's good. So Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person here and that you would speak to their hearts. Maybe it's not an issue of the tongue that you're struggling with today. Maybe it's something else. That's a good thermometer of where your heart is. So Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us. Show us how to not just fix our tongues, but fix our hearts. Give us a desire to chase after you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I encourage you to respond in whatever way you seem fit, whatever way that you deem necessary.